Ezekiel 18, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Know that all lives are mine. The life of the parent as well as the life of the child is mine. It is only the person who sins that shall die. If a man is righteous and does what is lawful and right, if he does not eat upon the mountain or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbour's wife or approach a woman during her menstrual period, does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with a garment, does not take advance or accrued interest, withholds his hand from iniquity, executes true justice between contending parties, follows my statutes, and is careful to observe my ordinances, acting faithfully, such a one is righteous. He shall surely live, says the Lord God. If he has a son who is violent, a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, though his father does none of them, who eats upon the mountain, defiles his neighbour's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore the pledge, lifts up his eyes to the idols, commits abomination, takes advance or in accrued interest, shall he then live? He shall not. He has done all these abominable things. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon himself. But if this man who's a son has a son who sees all the sins that his father has done, considers and does not do likewise, who does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbour's wife, does not wrong anyone, exacts no pledge, commits no robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, withholds his hand from iniquity, takes no advance or accrued interest, observes my ordinances and follows my statutes, he shall not die, for his father's iniquity he shall surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was not good among his people, he dies for his iniquity. Let you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is lawful and right, and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The person who sins shall die. A child shall not suffer from the iniquity of a parent, nor a parent suffer from the iniquity of a child. The righteousness of the righteous shall be his own, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be his own. But if the wicked turn away from all their sin that they have committed, and keep all my statutes, and do what is lawful and right, they shall surely live. They shall not die. None of the transgressions that they have committed shall be remembered against them. For the righteous that they have done, they shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord, and not rather that they should turn from their ways and live?
We're continuing on in our series on freedom in Christ, and we're coming today to the topic of generational sin and curses. So I'd like to lead in by asking Kaveh to come and share with you part of his story. Thank you, Kaveh.
Good morning, everyone. God is good. Amen?
All the time.
Amen. As long as I remember, all my relative family died from cancer, especially my father's side. My grandmother, grandfather, auntie, and my father too, when I was just 17 years old. Nearly 2 years after my father passed away, I felt some sign of stomach illness. So I went to many doctors and specialists. They gave me a lot of medicine, and I had lots of tests done. But I just kept getting worse. The only thing that the specialist said to me, they are able to say to me, was, you have lots of stress and anxiety, and because of that, your situation is getting worse. And also, this could be genetic issue, as your family background shows. You have a high risk of cancer. This is the only thing that a specialist tell me. And they said, we couldn't do anything about that. We just controlled growing that with just some medicine. In a good scenario, every day I would take at least 4 to 5 tablets, sometimes taking syrup too, and at annual tests like blood tests, breath tests, endoscopy, and sampling too. I was also often get hiccup for at least 3 days non-stop, even when I'm going to sleep. That was really bad. That was annoying, actually. But it become part of my life because it happened once a month at least. Even when I came to Australia, the doctors here gave me a lot of tablets and syrup to use, and they had lots of tests done, some same as Iran, actually. But nothing changed. Everything is same as before. I also had to be careful to what I ate and or drank. Until one day, I was sitting in my home, and I started reading a book called Blessings and Curses You Choose from Drag Prince. There was a section about generation curses and a testimony about a woman who had sickness and after for many years, and after a simple prayer, she was healed. So I read that part and I felt I should pray about my illness too. I feel because I'm getting really tired. So I start simple pray, something like this. God, if there's something wrong in me, in Jesus' name, I want to be set free today from that. I feel whole, my body shake, and it was like something went out from my body. I was scared, actually. So I called a friend and explained to him that what happened. He said, it seems God has healed you, Kaveh, and it is good to keep remember today and see what will happen in the days ahead. So after that day, I stopped all my medicine and I start to eat all the food that I couldn't eat it before. So I want to try, see what everything changed or not. So after a few weeks, I got the hiccup again. That was on Saturday, and I should go to church. So I went to church, and I asked Mark to pray for me. He put his hand in my chest, and he simply prayed. He said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to stop. I couldn't forget that moment. At that very moment, my hiccup stopped for the first time during these years. It had never stopped like that. No matter how I try, medicine or anything, he never stopped. That's never stopped. But on that moment, stop it. And always went for a few days. And since then, has never come back. Now it's more than 4 years. I have never used any medicine related to my stomach, praise God. And the last test, endoscopy, was 4 years ago that my GP forced me to do it. And the result of that was nothing wrong. Still, I keep that record. Instead, everything was excellent. This wasn't just a physical healing, actually, but also something spiritually changing me. I used to be really nervous, aggressive, and easily depressed person. But since then, that God helped me, I have become a calm, more relaxed, and joyful person, which was a wonderful preparation for serving him in his church. God has set me free from a curse of stomach sicknesses that has hurt my family for generations. And that's only happened through Jesus Christ. Amen. And praise to him. Thank you.
If you'd like to hear further testimony about that, just ask Hodder. And actually, being peaceful and joyful is a very good thing for a pastor to be. I can tell you that. Well, that's a very serious health issue that Kava has shared about in the family. That was a generational issue. And he was moved to pray specifically about it when he understood about generational curses. A generational pattern was broken by the power of the cross. I think we're all aware that there are certain patterns that go down family lines. For example, maybe premature death or financial failure, illness, patterns of abuse. I know that was the case in my family on my father's side. Things like sexual sin, children outside of wedlock, alcoholism. One of my great uncles actually died in a fire when he was drunk and the house burnt down around him. Poverty. And my father, when he turned to Christ, he made a break with a lot of that stuff. Just praise God for that. He passed on a different legacy. In the 19th century, people investigated the generations of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards and their 11 children. Jonathan Edwards died in 1758. He was a congregational pastor in New England, and he's probably the greatest American theologian and philosopher that's ever lived, and also a congregational pastor all his working life. He had a great influence on the course of revivals in America's history, and he's considered a great theologian of revivals too. And when people traced Jonathan and Sarah's descendants over 150 years, they found 1,400 descendants, which is quite a lot of descendants, including one US president, a dean of a law school, a dean of a medical school, three senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 80 people were elected to public office, 60 authors of books of enduring value, more than 100 lawyers, 100 clergy and missionaries, 285 college graduates, and almost no one who broke the law. Jonathan and Sarah, it is said, used to pray for each of their children and bless them each night when they went to bed. Now, Edward's legacy has sometimes been contrasted with that of the Duke family, whose descendants included very high proportions of people who were felons in prison, people who committed murder, a large number of prostitutes, many died young, and a lot of poverty and financial failure. Why do some families seem to show a multi-generational consistency? I've often seen it, actually, when taking funerals, and you interact with a number of generations, and sometimes you can see a kind of character being passed down. Recently, we did the funeral of Ron Dan, and I was really struck by what strong and beautiful and clear people his children and grandchildren were. There was a character in that family that was very, very remarkable and noticeable. Well, one explanation could be environment. Healthy people raise healthy children, and on it goes. It could be, you know. Another is genetics. Wealth can be passed on from generation to generation, and that can certainly make life easier and more productive for people. But there's another dimension, another explanation, and that is that we live in a spiritual world, and there's a spiritual dimension. So the idea that spiritual attributes could be passed from one generation to another, and the consequence that could be that the effects of sin or ungodliness could be passed down, this is what we're focusing on today. And actually, the Bible often speaks of intergenerational curses. It's right there in the beginning in Genesis, where there are curses announced against Adam and Eve and their descendants. And these curses include hard labor, pain in childbirth, the dominance of men over women, one of the curses of the fall, and also death as well. This idea that sin could go from generation to generation is also in Exodus 20, verse 5, when God is revealing his character to the Israelites. And he says that he punishes the children for the sins of their parents to the third and the fourth generation, which might seem somewhat shocking and challenging for us. And I'll come back to that. But it says he shows love to the thousandth generation of those who love God and keep his commandments. So this issue became a very painful and pressing issue for the Jews in exile. They were sent into exile after the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, which Susie referred to, and that took place in 597 BC. And those who were sent into exile suffered for some generations in exile for the sins of their ancestors before the temple was destroyed. Actually, that's what the covenant of Moses had provided for, that if the nation turned away from God and didn't follow its laws, they'd be sent into exile. And only later, after some time, God would have mercy on their descendants if they turned back to him. And that possibility is described in Deuteronomy chapter 30 from verse 1. When all these things have happened to you, the blessings and the curses that I've set before you, if you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, and you and your children obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, just as I'm commanding you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes, and God will have compassion on you, gathering you again from all the peoples among whom the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he'll bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land that your ancestors possessed, and you will possess it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. So this idea that children might suffer for a time for the sins of their parents also shows up in John 9 verse 2, when Jesus' disciples ask him about a man born blind, and they say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And that's quite a tough question, because he's born blind, so if he sinned, it must have been before he was born, and that's the problem. And if it was his parents that sinned, then it's kind of pretty rough for him, isn't it? And so that's a tricky question. And Jesus said neither. He said this man is the way he is to show the glory of God and to reveal the power of the Lord. And he was healed by Jesus. And I must admit that years ago, as I began to encounter people who were being healed of generational curses, which were resulting in serious medical conditions like very significant asthma or back problems, I shared the story about one of the mothers here who suffered from a separated pelvis after birth, and I saw people being healed when they renounced generational sin and curses. I found it hard to process. I was skeptical. How can this be? Our cultural tradition is very Christian, actually, and as part of the Christian tradition, for reasons that I'll explain, we've seen guilt and responsibility in individual terms. So in Australian law, in the common law, people can only be convicted for things they've done wrong. They can only be punished for what they've done wrong as an individual. But many societies are not like that. Many cultures are not like that. There are parts of Islamic law where people are collectively held responsible for the wrongdoing of one person. That was one of the penalties of Christians living under Islam. If one person in the community broke the rules, the whole community would be punished. And even today, you'll see some of the Islamic radical groups, they often think in terms of collective punishment. But this is not a Christian tradition, because actually in the gospel, there's a great emphasis on individual and personal responsibility for sin. And that's affected our legal tradition as well. And with my worldview that I had, a Christian worldview, I was struggling to understand how this could work. I would experience testimonies like Carver's and others, and I wondered, how can a curse go down a family line in a way which is as real as genetics or the influence of wealth or the effect of poverty? Now, I was also aware of passages like Ezekiel 18, which we just heard read out, where God declares a change in the way things work. God says children will no longer be held guilty and punished for the sins of their parents, their ancestors, their mothers, and their those that have gone before. And I wondered, wasn't this the spiritual law for all humankind now? Hasn't God changed the way things work? So how could this still be the case? And this is, let me explain how I came to make sense of this. Firstly, note that Ezekiel 18 is a prophecy about the future. This proverb, it says, shall no longer be used by you in Israel. It's speaking about the things that are to come. It was announcing a change in the way God viewed humankind. In the future, it says, everyone will be held responsible for their own sins, not for the sins of their parents. To each generation, then, the call to repentance goes out, that God has no grandchildren. Each generation needs to make its own commitment. And the end of that chapter, Ezekiel 18 concludes, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord. Turn then and live." That's an individual responsibility. As I read this, I came to understand that this principle of the end of generational curses was the description of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a description of the way the kingdom of God works. In Jeremiah 31, there's a very similar passage. The Lord says in Jeremiah 31 that he's going to re-sow Israel, that his people will be raised up again where they've been devastated. Just as the Lord had distributed them and scattered them, he's going to restore them. And then in verse 29 it says, in these days no longer shall they say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. It's a proverb which tries to explain this pattern. So Jeremiah says that won't happen anymore, but everyone will die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes will be set on edge for themselves. So it says in that passage, these days are coming. But when will it arrive? Has it arrived? How does it arrive? And the key is in the next verse, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So these conditions apply in the new covenant. What is the new covenant? Well, when Jesus was celebrating the Last Supper with his friends, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant is the covenant of Christ. This is the kingdom of God that these passages are speaking about, the kingdom of Jesus. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ and his ministry. This is a messianic prophecy, the end of collective guilt. This is a description of how the kingdom of Jesus Christ works. And so here is this principle of freedom, that on the cross, in the kingdom of God, Christ's finished work has broken the power of generational curses and generational sin. But the thing is, and this is something we keep coming back to again and again, this victory that's already been achieved for us, we do need to actualize it, to claim it for ourselves, to apply it to our lives. This is a very important principle. You might know that Jesus has died for your sins, but you need to confess your sins and ask that to apply to your personal situation. You need to pick that up. And it's the same with these generational issues as well. We must make this victory over generational sin and curses ours by applying it in faith to ourselves. Do you feel burdened by some kind of generational burden? Perhaps a curse or a pattern of life, a recurring trauma or sin, or some kind of sickness. The good news is that the promise of Ezekiel 18 and the promise of Jeremiah 31 is for you. It's for the kingdom of God, freedom from the curses. The good news is that the power that sets us free from generational burdens is none other than the power of the cross of Christ. It is the kingdom of God. It is the power of those words, it is finished, that Jesus said when he was crucified on the cross just before he died. The work has been accomplished. And that's great news. That's fantastic news because we have a secure victory. And that's the rock we stand on. But we need to apply the principle of specificity that I've spoken about. We need to take up and apply the principles of the kingdom of God to our own lives and implement them for ourselves and for others as well as we minister to them. That is what Kaveh did when he asked the Lord to set him free. Let me put it another way. The Bible speaks about two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of the beloved Son. And actually, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, it has certain principles and rules. And those principles generally apply in the world, even to this day. The kingdom of God is breaking in, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Satan, as it happens, is still afflicting people from generation to generation. He's a great legalist and he claims his legal rights to torment people, whatever rights he can dredge up from anywhere, including generational sin and resulting curses. But we have a way out, and that is to apply the principles of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this age is becoming the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the cross of Christ as the evidence of the victory over death and Satan that's been won. We have a more powerful principle than the principles of this age. As Aslan the lion, a type of Christ in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe said, there is a deeper magic from the dawn of time. There's a deeper spiritual principle, which is the principle of the power of the cross. that God had in his infinite wisdom prepared to heal the generations of the nations. There is power in the cross of Jesus, not only to set us free from our own personal sin, but to release us from the weight of generational sin and the resulting curses. I've said that these principles need to be applied by us. Carver's prayer was very simple. He was aware of this phenomenon. He's been reading about it. It was activated in his consciousness. And he asked, Lord, just set me free from this. And so he was, although there was a little bit of mopping up to do, dealing with the hiccups a few weeks later. Sometimes Satan's like that. You get cleaned up of something and then it kind of comes knocking on the door a bit later and you have to say, away with you. But how can we apply that? Now, I've got a prayer here. We're going to put it up and I'll invite you to pray through it with me. And there's a copy of it on the back table. This is taken from a ministry format called Restoring the Foundations, which we use a lot in our prayer ministry. And its elements include confession of sin, acknowledgement of sin, and also forgiving and releasing ancestors and ourselves, asking for the Lord's forgiveness. Often when there's a generational pattern, we end up partnering with it, we end up buying into it, we become that, you know, and so there's an element of rejecting that for ourselves that's important. And then a renunciation of these sins and curses, breaking those powers, and always declaring blessing as well. So there is a copy of the prayer. You can go over it later, but I thought we could do it together now. And just before we do that, if the Lord's been speaking to you about something in your life, then maybe you've got something already you'd like to pray about. But I'm just going to take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit just to bring to mind anything that you would like to deal with now. And also, if there's any individual that's in your family that's really in your history that you're aware of that might have, you know, participated in this issue or been affected by it, contributed to it, that's important to note as well. I think of my grandfather George, who was an alcoholic and a very clever man, but very unfruitful in many ways. And I'm going to pray that anything that's come from that channel would be broken off me today. So in this first point, it's to confess the sins of my ancestors and parents, my own sins of, and so there's the issue of the sin there. We don't know in Carver's case what was the issue that opened the door for that curse, by the way, but if we do know, it's good to acknowledge it. And then the including is an opportunity just to name anyone that might have been involved in this so that we're aware of. But I'm just going to invite us all to stand as we pray through this prayer. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do a great work in people's hearts today, that you'd set people free and help us to apply the principles of the kingdom, the secure fact that Christ has won an incredible victory over the powers of darkness. And Lord, we choose to be children of the kingdom of God, not children of this dark age. We choose to live according to the principles of the risen Christ, not the principles of the prince of this age, of Satan. And Lord, we choose to serve you and your kingdom today, and we ask that you would release an abundance of the kingdom of God among us as we pray together. So we'll just take some steps now to pray through these prayers. Just take a moment to think of something, if it's appropriate for you, that might be applicable here. We pray together. I confess the sins of my ancestors, my parents, and my own sins of, and you just tell that to the Lord. And you might say, including, and just mention some names. And we continue. I choose to forgive and release my ancestors, as well as all others who have influenced me for these sins and curses and for the consequences in my life. And then when you're praying, you name them specifically, name the people, name the issues. And point three, I ask you to forgive me, Lord, for all these sins, for yielding to them and to the curses. I receive your forgiveness. Going on the basis of your forgiveness, Lord, I choose to forgive myself for entering into these sins, I renounce the sins and curses, and you just name whatever they are to the Lord. Addiction. I break these powers from my life and from the lives of my descendants through the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. I receive God's freedom from these sins and the resulting curses. I receive. Now, at this point, you know, we take a moment just to let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Sometimes our world has been so constrained by something and it's removed. And then we need to hear from the Lord, what does He want to give you instead? If it's addiction, maybe it's self-control. If it's pain, maybe it's joy and peace, as Kaba said, instead of stress. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just speak to people here and that you would package up gifts in the Spirit, Lord, that you want us to receive now. In Jesus' name. Lord, we ask for an outpouring of your abundance. In Jesus' name. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Come, Holy Spirit. And we say together, I receive God's freedom from these sins and the resulting curses. And I receive, and just name the things that the Lord has given you. Just say them before Him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you're doing today. And I just declare that the end of curses that have afflicted people from generations. And we break them off in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that the power of the cross would be applied very powerfully in these areas of our lives. I ask, Lord, for a breakthrough, for changes that are profound and deep, to bring healing and restoration, that the power of the kingdom of God would be manifested in people's lives. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for an anointing on this church community that we'd be able to help others be set free as well, without judgment or condemnation or false diagnoses, but just a confident and gentle faith exercised as we pray for others, for our relatives, for our family. Lord, I ask for an outbreak of freedom in our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.